Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. We did it again. We got a great Friday lineup for you, and you are very welcome to call 888-318-7884. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Second hour, we'll do a wonderful conversation when we get Rylene Simpson on, and we'll talk about dealing with same-sex attraction, if that's the situation you find yourself in or a family member. Rylene is just wonderful on that. So that's how we'll finish up our Friday. But the first hour, it's Ask a Priest. If you've got a question appropriate for a Catholic priest, whether you're Catholic or not, no confessions, please. But other than that, whether it's a pastoral or a theological question that you'd like to ask a priest, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. I mean it quite sincerely. You don't have to be Catholic to call. If you have something you've been wanting to ask a priest, 888-318-7884. Our guest, former radio host himself, Father Matthew Spencer, OSJ. He's the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph here in the United States. Father Matthew Spencer, thank you very much for being with us.
Cy, what a pleasure. Thanks for having me. Glad to be back.
Yeah, and you did it on short notice with us too. I'm really grateful for that because I know you're very, very busy and you just stepped up for us. So thank you.
Yeah, you know, sometimes divine providence just makes it work out. Thanks. Actually, I should say all the time, divine providence.
Yeah, I don't know if you want to go with sometimes there as a Catholic priest. That's a good point. Oh, well, we're awful glad it did, though. Again, 888-318-7884. So you're not hosting a radio show because you're the provincial, which people should know is the leader of the community here in the United States of the Oblates of St. Joseph. But you still do radio from time to time. Like I hear you filling in for various people here and there.
Yeah, I do. You know, I was on Immaculate Heart Radio for some time and then on Relevant Radio when those two organizations merged. And you're right, I don't do regular radio appearances these days, but I get calls to help out like this, and I love it. You know, aside, it's amazing doing Catholic radio because we reach so many people, a lot of people who might not be willing to come into a Catholic church but want to hear what we have to say, and that feels like a real privilege to me to be able to enter that conversation.
Yeah, I couldn't agree with you more. So I just really want to stress again, especially since Father just said that, if you're not a Catholic, you're very welcome. If there's something that you're curious about or something that does not make sense to you, maybe it sticks in your craw a bit about what you've heard about Catholics or what you understand about Catholics, you're very welcome here. 888-318-7884. And right now, three lines open. We've got three lines open. Father, I think that means we are all set to go to calls. You want to take some calls?
Excellent. Yeah, let's do it.
All right, let's go to Joseph in Cleveland. Look at that. We have the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph here, and we start right out with a Joseph. See how Providence works? Joseph in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on Catholic.com. That's our website. Joseph, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer.
Hey, guys. Thank you for taking my question. So just a little bit of background. I grew up Catholic, but then kind of became more or less agnostic. And then I'm starting to come back now. I do believe that the argument for a creator is good. But I guess my biggest issue at the moment is how can we know that God is good and not evil? Main problem for me is like, you know, there's just like so much evil in the world. I just don't really know how to exactly like kind of like know how that's possible when there should be an all powerful, all good God.
Okay,
so I was just wondering what you have to say,
Father.
Oh, I love this, Joseph. So thank you for calling in. And I'm really, really grateful to hear about your openness, you know, to rediscover the Catholic faith. It's a really good question, a really big question, actually, that you're asking. How do we know that God is good and not evil? And actually, there's this really simple way, which it's going to sound like a referential, self-referential definition or explanation, Joseph, but it's actually important to ponder, which is that it's good. God is good because he is God. That is his very we can say essence, right, of being God defines what is good and what is evil. And so we learn from God himself what is good. Now, I know that sounds kind of strange. Well, then couldn't God have anything be good? The difference is, as Christians, is that we know that God is also love, right? So this is revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Scriptures. And so we know that goodness and love are intimately connected and fundamentally, right, explain or reveal to us who God is in the limited way that we can understand it as Christians. So we know that God is good because he's God, Joseph. And I'm not trying to say that this is, I mean, some people might say, well, this is a tautology, right? You're just referring to the same argument you're using. But the definition of good and evil have to go back to some objective source, right? And as Christians, we know that that is God himself. And so we look to God to discover what is good. But you also get to one of the biggest conundrums that we grapple with as Christians to this very day. I mean, we have this challenging reality that, well, God is all good. We know that because he is God. We know that because he revealed himself in that way to us. And yet we experience evil, right? And yet there is evil in the world. And here we are, you and I, trying to believe in a God who is all good and yet also experiencing evil. Some people have tried to say, well, if there's evil, then maybe God is not all powerful. If there's evil, maybe God is not all knowing. Those statements would be wrong, and we could at another time, Joseph, get into those. But the explanation that we as Christians look to understand why there's evil in the world has to do with, first of all, free will. When God gives you the possibility of doing good, there's also the possibility, the very tragic possibility, of doing evil. And God doesn't interfere with that decision that we have to make. And so every creature with free will and intellect has to choose to love and to do the good or not, in which case they're participating in evil. And God allows this because he creates us with free will. But he also allows it, Joseph, because he can turn anything into blessing. He can turn anything, even the worst evil, into good. And the perfect example of this, Joseph, for us is the cross itself, that Jesus dies on the cross. It's the worst thing that's ever happened in all of history, the death of God on the cross at the hands of his creation. And yet God uses that moment for our salvation, uses that event and that experience of Jesus to give us salvation. So he can use the worst experiences and brings good out of them. And this is why he allows evil, Joseph.
All right. So make sure I got you right. So the two things, first thing about how, like, we know that God is good is pretty much like, I read this somewhere. It was like, since God is perfection, then like good, like goodness and perfection, this would go together. And evil is pretty much like a, not like a lack of good. I think that's the way they put it. And second thing is, so pretty much evil is allowed because something good might come out of it. Is that more or less we're getting at?
Yeah, that's close. I mean, I wouldn't say just might come out of it. I would say God only allows evil because he will bring good out of it, right? So we make an even stronger claim as Christians. God doesn't, he's not passive when it comes to the world. So he doesn't look and say, well, maybe I'll bring something good out of that, or maybe I won't. No, as you pointed out, God is perfect and he's bringing all of creation to perfection as well. And he's going to turn everything into good. And he's bringing about the redemption of he has redeemed all of creation. He's bringing about the salvation of creation. And this means that that he will bring good out of every evil. Yes.
You know what? I would love to, if you'd like it, Joseph, send you a little booklet we have called The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. It's for people that are in situations similar to yours, coming back to the faith, coming back to Mass. If you'd like it, all you got to do is hang on the line. We'll get your address and we'll send it to you. It's wonderful news. That you've shared with us, that you're coming back or at least being attracted back toward the practice of the faith. We'd like to be helpful in any way that we can, Joseph. So please call again. And if you give us your address, we'll send you that book, The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. He's the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph here in the United States. And you can ask him whatever you like, 888-318-7884.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Experience the incredible story of the woman who Time magazine named the most influential Catholic woman in the United States. Born Rita Rizzo, the future mother Angelica grew up in a rough neighborhood in Canton, Ohio. Young Rita experienced abandonment, rejection, and heartache, but God touched her through a woman named Rhoda Wise. Encounter this amazing woman at the Mother Angelica Museum. Plan your visit today at motherangelicamuseum.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Hi, I'm Debbie Giorgiani. Adam Bly and I invite you to join us as we tackle the spirit world on EWTN Radio. Adam has assisted at thousands of solemn exorcisms and resolutions of hauntings. He also reaches out to educate people on the paranormal and the occult in our culture. Join us tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern for the spirit world on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. And I'll tell you what I need. I just need one person to go to osjusa.org. That's that's Father's website for the Oblates of St. Joseph in the United States. And sign up and then go to seminary and become a priest. Because that way, Father will keep coming back if we can get him at least one vocation. So would you please just go to osjusa.org. And check it out. Become an Oblate of St. Joseph. Did you think that was convincing, Father, or was that not the best pitch?
I'm
convinced. I mean, I suppose like every order, you are ready for new vocations constantly. You want people to come and inquire.
Sure. You know, it's what I really appreciated about my community when I started discerning was that the Oblates really wanted to help me find my vocation, but they weren't recruiting me. Like they weren't out there saying, got to join us. You got to do this. Oh, yeah. You know, we're the best around. They were really saying, look, if God wants you with us, we want you with us too. If God doesn't want you with us, we don't want anything to do with you. And I appreciated that. You know, it was a genuine desire to help me find my vocation. I think most religious orders want that for people.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, do check them out. OSJUSA.org, the Oblates of St. Joseph. You should probably, a little later in the show, I'll ask you to remind us what an oblate is because someone might be listening and go, I want to go back to calls, but I'll let you do that in a little bit. All right. That's called a tease. Well, you know, you're a radio professional. Anonymous.
You got me hooked. I mean, I'm going to listen.
You got to listen just to find out what your answer is. Anonymous caller in Owensboro, Kentucky. Watching on YouTube, Anonymous, excuse me, I beg your pardon. Anonymous, we're very glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. A little bit of background as well. I have OCD and a little scrupulous and recovering from scrupulosity. And I really don't know how venial sin works. I know we're supposed to avoid all sin, and I don't know if you can commit venial sin accidentally, and so it's it seems like it's kind of hard to avoid things where you would venial sin. So I don't know if you can offer some direction on that real quick.
Oh, I'd be happy to. Thanks, Anonymous, for the opportunity to comment on this. And first of all, I'm grateful that you shared this cross that you have of scrupulosity. If you don't mind, I'd like to take a moment to explain to our listeners who might not have ever heard that word and explain what context you're giving. So scrupulosity is this terrible spiritual affliction that some people have that makes us more focused on the details of, I don't know how to describe this exactly right. It's where we become so concerned about the state of our soul, about whether we've committed a sin, about whether objectively we've done something wrong, that, or even subjectively done something wrong, that we find ourselves erring too often on the side of experiencing judgment and condemnation rather than God's mercy. And I say it's a spiritual affliction because it really is. It's people who suffer from scrupulosity, and it's very oftentimes related to those who also have OCD of different flavors. It's a real trial because God is merciful. God loves us. On the other hand, sin also exists, and it's possible to offend God. And finding a healthy place to be in that knowing those realities can be challenging for some people. So, Anonymous, thanks for the opportunity to maybe help you give some perspective to this. So let's step back. Let's talk about sin real briefly here. Sin is when one offends God. In order to intentionally incur sin, right, I have to do that with my free will. So if I accidentally do something, right, it might be objectively the wrong thing to do, but the guilt of that act, right, is going to be mitigated because I didn't intentionally and willfully do that. And that's really important to consider because especially if we're erring on the side of feeling judgment, then we have this tendency to say, well, if I accidentally ate meat on a Friday in Lent, I had no intention to, didn't mean to break the rule of abstaining from meat, but I did it, then I can tend to feel that there's now judgment for me, which wouldn't be the case, right? I haven't incurred the guilt of sin in a case like that. We also differentiate between mortal sin and venial sin, right? So venial sin is an act, a sin that does offend God's charity, but does not sever my relationship with the Lord. It doesn't create this irreparable chasm between the Lord and myself. Mortal sin, on the other hand, severs this friendship and this relationship with God, which then I need confession or perfect contrition, as the case might be, depending on the circumstances, in order to repair that particular relationship, right? Actually, there's a lot of Anonymous. I would really encourage you to look at the Catechism because the Catechism is really clear on these articles. For example, 1875 will describe, the nature and character of a venial sin. 1862, 1863, and on. They're describing sin and how different sins affect your relationship with God. But all that said, Anonymous, I'd like to put out there that in your case, with the tendency towards scrupulosity, and maybe you're not jumping back into the confessional every day, every minute, which would definitely need some more serious help. It's important to realize that God wants your healing, right? God wants you to be restored to His grace, and He doesn't define these things for us: venial sin, mortal sin, sin itself. He doesn't do this to create anxiety and consternation in us. He does it in order to create true repentance and true contrition on our part to lead us to a relationship with Him. So I'm grateful for the opportunity to expound on this a little, but I think it's probably you're going to get a lot out of reading the Catechism on these points, which will explain this in much more detail.
Okay, Anonymous?
All right, sounds good. Thanks.
All right, God bless you. Thank you very, very much for the call. All the lines full. Everybody wants to talk with Father Matthew Spencer, who's the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph. And an oblate is...
An oblate? Yeah, thanks. I wasn't expecting that.
Oh, sorry. You thought I was going to keep the tease running for longer, huh?
Yeah, the word oblate comes from the word oblation. The word oblation means a sacrifice or an offering. We hear this language in the Old Testament, for example. We hear it in the Mass itself. Many of the prayers, especially in the New Translation, use the word oblation. And the idea is that an oblation is an offering, a sacrifice made to the Lord. And an oblate is a person who makes a sacrifice of themselves to the Lord. So we try to give our lives to the Lord to make a beautiful sacrifice, please God, with holiness and virtue in our lives. I happen to be an oblate of St. Joseph. So we do that in the style of St. Joseph and in the spirituality related to the Holy Family. But there are other oblates as well. The oblates of Mary Immaculate, for example, the oblates of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And we many of these communities come out of similar time frame from the 19th century in Italy and surrounding regions where this word was popular at the time.
Boy, that sounds great. Somebody should go to osjusa.org and find out about becoming an oblate of St. Joseph. Let's go to Texas, listening on our app, the Catholic Answers Live app. Kim, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer.
Thank you, Si. Hello, Father. Hey, last Friday I attended First Friday Mass, and right after the Mass, it's early in the morning, there's adoration right afterwards, and there weren't very many of us there. And a lady wasn't there at Mass, but she came up for adoration and sat in front of me. And after a few minutes, the acolyte was, the priest had left. The acolyte was up at the altar kind of straightening things and turning off lights, and he was about ready to go. And all of a sudden, and he's at the altar, she gets up and walks up to the altar and whispers in his ear. And the next thing you know, he turns around, goes to the tabernacle and gets a consecrated host and gives her communion. And maybe that's fine. It just didn't sit right with me. And maybe it's okay. And it really bothered me. And I thought, well, I'm not a parishioner. And I thought, I'm not going to go to the parish office and rat out the acolyte because I may be wrong. It may be something perfectly fine. But I thought you would be the perfect person to enlighten me on that.
Yeah, thanks, Kim. Did you say this happened right after Mass?
Well, Mass was over. And an adoration had begun.
Okay.
You know, we Father got the Eucharist and the monstrance and all that, and then he left, and the acolyte was just kind of finishing up, and he was about to leave.
Okay. Yeah. So I'm thinking of Canon. If you'll give me one second here, I'm going to open this up. Canon 918 from the Code of Canon Law says this. It says, "It is highly recommended that the faithful receive Holy Communion during the Eucharistic celebration itself. It is to be administered outside the Mass, however, to those who request it for a just cause, with the liturgical rites being observed." Okay, it does sound a little different, the situation you describe, Kim, because first of all, adoration is going on. It's kind of this dual liturgical thing that's happening there, which doesn't seem like the best, in my opinion, liturgical sense there. But what it sounds like happened is perhaps this person came late, wanted to receive communion still, and asked for communion and was given communion. And especially because it happened so close to the end of Mass, it makes me suspect that was the case. I think this would not be a thing to do normally, right? Somebody just coming up at a random time and asking for communion. They have to have a just cause to receive communion, and it's highly recommended, of course, that we receive communion inside of Mass, unless we're receiving, say, viaticum or something like that. But I wouldn't also look and think that, oh, this is a terrible abuse. In fact, it probably does make for a just cause, given what I know, Kim, and probably was, even if not done in perhaps the most appropriate manner, was probably not not inappropriate for that person to receive communion outside of the context of Mass.
Okay, Kim?
I think what bothered me, it just seems so casual. Oh, yeah, here, right quick, and I'll just pop it in your mouth. You know, I just...
I mean, going back to the canon that I just read, right? It says with the proper rites to be observed. That's important to do, and it does seem like maybe that was skipped over, which probably is not correct.
Kim, there's the music, so we got to take a break. Thank you very, very much for that question. It's Ask a Priest this hour. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. Your calls are welcome. One line open, 888-318-7884. Want to get right to the core of Christ's saving message? Want a roadmap for living the life Christ calls you to? It's time to look again at the Beatitudes. In his new book, Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness, Father Sebastian Walsh demonstrates compellingly how these eight declarations make up the foundation, the essence, and the final goal of Jesus's teaching. Heart of the Gospel illuminates the scriptural passages from which we get the Beatitudes, explains the significance of their wording, their order, and their timing in Jesus's ministry. And it draws out edifying parallels and connections with salvation history and the lives of the saints. Most importantly, Father Walsh offers wise counsel from his own work as a priest and teacher to help you live the Beatitudes in your own life. Order your copy of Heart of the Gospel today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com. Welcome back. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. I tried to talk to him before the show. I tried to talk him into being our chaplain for the Rome pilgrimage, but I didn't succeed, did I?
I haven't ruled it out. But,
oh, you haven't ruled it out? Oh, all right. I'll keep working on you then.
I'm the provincial, so I get to kind of decide, you know, my life.
You're... But
on the other hand, I'm the provincial, so like, a lot of my life is like already decided for me. So it works both ways.
If for like 10 days in November, nobody could find the provincial, it wouldn't be the end of the world. They're very competent priests. They'll figure it out.
Yeah, just do it on the down low. Like, don't tell anybody.
just one day you're not there. And
we'll never figure it out now that we're talking about it to our international.
No, it'll just be between us. We will keep it between us. All right. I don't know if he's going to be our chaplain, but we're working on him. Father Matthew Spencer. But Chris Check's going. Joe Heschmeyer's going. I'm going. We're going to do the radio show one day from there. We're going to have wonderful talks. It'll be November 9th through the 18th. If you want, you can get airfare included out of New York, or you can arrange your own airfare. Just do the land only. All the information is over at CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. We're going to spend every day in Rome. We're not going anywhere else. It's not get on a bus and go here and there. We stay in Rome. We'll do the Scavi. You know, that's where you go and underneath the altar of St. Peter's and see the bones of St. Peter and all the wonderful And many that you won't see on other pilgrimages because they're brief. You know, they're also going on to other cities in Italy. So we'd love it if you'd come. CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. And if you do, if you decide to come, add a note saying you really want Father Matthew Spencer to be the chaplain. And we'll see if we can get him there. Because he hasn't said no. He didn't say yes, but he didn't say no. All right, let's go to Arizona. Dallas in Siloam Springs. That's got to be named after a pool outside of the city of Jerusalem, Dallas.
I like it.
Dallas?
Yeah, it is. It's actually in Arkansas, Siloam Springs.
Oh, Arkansas. I beg your pardon. Why is it Arizona? Of course, AR is Arkansas. We're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer.
I've just got a question. I've tried to have it addressed online, and I haven't received an answer. But my question is, I understand that God lives in an eternal state, and that means that all of time, past, present, and future, is present to him simultaneously. But my question is, for the sequential order of our spirits, if time exists for him simultaneously, then how is it that our spirits do not go to be with heaven now? Like, why is my spirit not in heaven right now, since time has already been completed for God?
Yeah, it's a good question, and one that kind of twists the mind, right? It's like watching Inception on steroids, where you're trying to figure out, how does all of this time stuff work?
What level of dream am I in right now?
Dallas, I can't answer it definitively, because I don't think the church has stated definitively an answer to your question. But it is kind of a curious thing to ponder. And you said it correctly, right? On the one hand, God is outside of time. You know, he doesn't exist in time. So he sees all of creation and all of time simultaneously. On the other hand, we experience, as human beings, we just, our very nature here, in at least before entering eternity, is to experience time and the passing of time. And so we experience our judgment as something in the future, and therefore we consider that our soul, right, is awaiting its personal judgment. And I think we can say that, Dallas, because we are speaking from our vantage point. You know, we're speaking from a vantage point where time exists. When we look back, please God, you and I looking back together from heaven outside of time, I think we will be able to see that, well, it's a construct of our mind and of how we exist, but that God will bring all of this together. I feel like I'm just going in circles for you, Dallas, because I don't have an exact answer. Just that I think the question you're asking is contingent upon our experience of time, right? And we experience it that way, and we talk about it that way, and we say that we're going to pray for, you know, the repose of the souls of our loved ones, even though they are surely in the merciful hands of God at this point. We experience that is that their own final judgment is yet to come.
Dallas?
Right. Yes.
That all made sense?
It did. Thank you very much, Father.
All right. Yeah. You're a better man than I am.
Did I totally confuse you?
The important thing is that Dallas got it. It's not about me. All right. It's not all about whether I know what you're talking about. 888-318-7884 is the number, going to Bedford, Massachusetts, listening on the Station of the Cross, 88.5 in Bedford. Debbie, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead. Well, what number am I going to? Yeah, Debbie, go ahead with your question for Father.
Thank you for taking my call. I'd like to know how to discern end-of-world prophecies found on YouTube for a person having a tendency to scrupulosity.
Debbie, I would avoid them completely. Personally, there's going to be nothing good for your soul coming out of that. And that, by the way, is whether you struggle with scrupulosity or not. And the reason I say this is that it inevitably leads to this curiosity that slowly develops into a weird conspiracy sense, at least in my opinion. I'm sure not everybody follows that that timeline. But when we focus so much on trying to make connections that we shouldn't be trying to make, I mean, frankly, Jesus himself says, right, not even the Son of Man knows the hour when the world will end and when God will bring all things to one. So neither will we know, neither should we pretend that we can figure that out. And in the process, I think worrying about all of the prophetic things that will happen will create more confusion and distract us. I guess what I'm saying, Debbie, is we don't need any of those prophecies. I think all we really need to look to is what the church has taught for 2,000 years. And that is that we must be prepared for our personal and for our final judgment. We have to use well the time that's placed before us. And whether we live to see the final cataclysmic events that happen in the world or not really doesn't matter. What matters is whether we're living our lives at this present moment according to God's will. So, Debbie, if I could just be really frank, I think it's really not a good use of our time to spend watching all of these all of this speculation about prophetic things that will happen. Now, there are some good sources of consideration of the end times. I'm thinking of approved private apparitions like Our Lady of Fatima, when we can experience, right? Or when we can see and study that, yeah, we have to be careful, we have to be ready. But even those apparitions are really fundamentally messages about praying more fervently, and being prepared for what God has in store for us. And I think that's a much better use of our time.
Okay, Debbie?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you. Okay. Thanks That's... very, very much. Boy, the lines are just full. That's why I just keep going from call to call, Father. Lots of folks with questions. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest, the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph here in the United States. The Oblates of St. Joseph are another country, founded by St. Joseph Morello in Italy. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's right.
And is that where most of the Oblates are, is in Italy, or are there more here?
Actually, to be honest, the biggest presence we have is in the Philippines. We have about 100+ Oblates in the Philippines.
Wow.
Just a large presence there. In Nigeria, we're growing by leaps and bounds. In South America, we have a large presence.
How wonderful.
We still have a good presence in northern and southern Italy, but vocations definitely seem to be coming in faster in mission territory.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the church is healthier in some of those places than it is in the older places.
Yeah, sometimes.
Yeah. John's in Kentucky. We're glad you're here, John. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer. John?
Hello?
Hi, John. You're on the air with Father Matthew Spencer.
Father Matthew?
Yes. Hi, John. How are you?
I didn't give an introduction to ask my question. Am I on air? I'm sorry.
No, that's for your. That's perfectly fine. You are on the air, and you are free to ask your question.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, Ty. All right. So I deal with a little bit of scrupulosity, a little bit of legalistic terms. I like how Father Spencer kind of broke out that God doesn't necessarily have venial and mortal. But my question is, with habitual sin, if you willingly do a sin, it's therefore mortal. If you know it, you fully accept it and all that stuff. I'm addicted to my habitual sin, and I'm just in and out of confession. And thinking about this legalistically, like I'm always like, okay, I got to get back. I got to start again, like St. Teresa of Avila, just get back on the horse, if you will. My question is like, I'm trying to think legalistically about the state of grace and me just losing any kind of life with God and for God. And I'm trying to, where should my thoughts or my prayer or my disposition be when I'm dedicated to go back to confession, but I can't set one up for like a week, which is typically the case.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah, that makes sense. And, you know, the reality is that a lot of people struggle with habitual sin, John. A lot of people struggle with sin that has taken root and oftentimes is committed without even a desire to do it. In fact, in some cases, people will really have this aversion to what they're doing, but they do it for a lot of psychological reasons, a lot of spiritual reasons as well. I think it's important. I would refer you, John, also to the Catechism. I'm thinking specifically of paragraph 1857, okay? And the reason is because 1857 will describe the three elements that make a mortal sin, which you started to allude to, right? It has to be grave matter. It has to be committed with full knowledge that it is a mortal sin. And it has to also occur with full consent. Now, that last one is really important to consider, because what happens with addiction, what happens with habitual compulsive sin, is that our consent is not the same as it is when it's not a habit. That is to say, somebody who struggles with drinking, for example, and it's become an addiction, and they're trying to break free of it, but almost without thinking about it, they'll revert back to it. They're not doing it out of this consent that they're giving in their mind. They're doing it because they're in the chains, in the just this trap of sin. And we have to break those chains, right? That happens with God's grace. It does happen with regular confession. It happens with clear changes in our life. But we also, John, need to be very patient with ourselves when we're working through that. I mean, some people will come to confession having struggled for many years with the same type or class of sin, and they're just exhausted by it, right? They're so tired of this sin always creeping up, always popping up in their life. And my counsel is always that, well, God is so patient with us. God is so merciful with us, and he's giving us time to repent. We do our best. We work hard, but we also have to be patient with ourselves. If we're doing everything that we know we need to do, and yet still we find ourselves struggling, it's not because we're missing some magic solution. It's because God is accompanying us in this healing process. So we keep working at it. We never give up, but we also don't lose our patience ourselves.
John, thank you very much for the call. I do hope that was helpful for you. I'm a little late for the break, so I'm going to take the break. And there's lots of folks on the phone, so we will continue with Ask a Priest right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul? And that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Hi, this is Deacon Dennis Lambert from the Diocese of Phoenix. When we listen to Catholic radio, we receive encouragement, strength, and most importantly, we receive the truth. Simply put, we need Catholic radio because we are and we become that which we surround ourselves with. So I encourage you to tune in, inspire up, and to wrap yourselves in the warm arms of faith, life, and love.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'll give you Father Matthew Spencer's full title. He is the Provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph in the United States and possible chaplain of the Catholic Answers Pilgrimage to Rome. That's the full that's the full official title. But you have to say the possible part because we don't know. He didn't give us an answer. There's lots of folks on the line. Back we go, Father, to the phones.
Great.
Let's go to Meg in Cumming, Georgia, watching on YouTube. Meg, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Thank you. If I were to ask a Protestant friend to come to Mass with me, how could I explain that it is okay to do the kneeling? I assume that my friend might have a problem with kneeling since she doesn't believe in the true presence in the tabernacle.
Hmm. Yeah, I mean, I think that's a very, very good thing to discuss, because we certainly want her, we want her to be, her actions to reflect what she believes, right? I mean, I don't want her to do, I wouldn't ask her to do anything inauthentic. But kneeling can have a lot of different meanings there. You know, you and I would kneel because we know that Jesus is present truly, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. And so we kneel acknowledging Jesus's presence before us. But there are other reasons we can kneel, right? I mean, we kneel by our children to get closer to them and to help them. We kneel in reverence and deference to others. We could invite her to kneel, even if she doesn't believe in the real presence before us, as an act of humility in the presence of God. I mean, I would suspect that she would believe as a Christian that that God is present with her, and so kneeling in that way could be healthy. But I wouldn't make too big of a deal of it. You know, when I see people who are not kneeling in church, I don't immediately conclude that, oh, this person's being disrespectful, or this person needs to kneel because that's what we do in our Catholic churches. No, I think there's an understanding that maybe people don't understand or aren't ready yet for that. And I would much prefer her to be authentic in her actions rather than to do something without really understanding it or knowing it. But I would say another thing. You know, I was thinking as you were speaking, Meg, about some counsel that my dad gave me. My dad's a very wise man, actually. And I remember when I was a young man, he was telling me, you know, well, if you want to be a pious person, you need to start acting piously. If you want to be devoted, you start being devoted first with your body. So you start kneeling, and you might not really feel like kneeling. You might not really feel like being in a prayerful position, but being in that position will actually create within us this desire to be more reverent and this desire to be more pious. And I think that's also, we don't wait until we have everything perfectly figured out for us to kneel or for us to use different Catholic postures. No, we ourselves, even if we struggle with doubt, we kneel or we stand, we put ourselves in these reverential positions because it creates within us a greater desire for reverence. So I would also introduce her to that idea, Meg, that she could kneel as the beginnings of appreciating the presence of Jesus at Mass.
Meg, I'm going to leave it there because I do want to get everyone on with Father Matthew Spencer, our guest, if I can. And so off to Wallingford, Connecticut, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Chris, go ahead with your question for Father.
Hey, Cy. Hey, Father. Thank you. And Cy, I love your book, Teacher of Strange Things.
Oh, thank you.
It was really cool.
Thank you very much. That's very nice of you to say.
We've become too familiar. As a cradle Catholic, we get too comfortable, like you said. It's a great book. And I think along those lines, I have a scripture question, Father. And I think it's Luke 2:33, and it's after the presentation at the temple. And the line that I'm a little bit hung up on is, I think, is it Simeon, who was struck dumb, and then he's able to talk when he sees the baby Jesus and prophesies what he'll do. And the line specifically says, and that Mary and Joseph and the parents were amazed or marveled at what he told them. And I guess my question is, I'm as a true believer, I'm thinking, well, they were both visited by angels. Mary conceived because by the Holy Spirit. After all they've been through, why would that surprise them? I guess that's where am I taking it too literally? I don't know. I just wanted to ask. And I have one theory, is there is a reference in the earlier, when he's talking and prophesizing about Jesus, he does mention Jesus would save the Gentiles too. And I'm wondering if that's the part that amazed them. I don't know. I just wanted to ask the question.
Sure. So I like this question, Chris. First of all, a clarification. So Simeon wasn't struck dumb. You're thinking of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, right? Little clarification there. But you're right that Simeon, in the second chapter of Luke's gospel, he receives Mary and Joseph. They come to present the Christ child in the temple, which is what they need to do to fulfill the law. And then Simeon says these amazing words. Let me read them to you before, right before verse 33 that you mentioned, Chris. Simeon takes Jesus into his arms. He blesses God. And then he says this, and this is verses 29, 30, and 31, and 32 as well. "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people, Israel." I can see many reasons in these short phrases or verses, Chris, why Mary and Joseph would be amazed. First of all, I'd say, even though they understood that they were specially chosen, and although they understood that Jesus was the Messiah, they're still in the fullness of revelation is still being revealed to them, right? I mean, they don't know all the details of what's going to happen. They're not privy to all the specifics of how salvation is going to occur, and that must be very shocking for them to hear that, well, it's going to happen to this degree. Second, I would say, I think you're onto something when Simeon points out that, well, he's also going to bring light to the Gentiles, right? And he's going to bring glory certainly to Israel, but this salvation is going to redound to the world, which is rather astonishing as well. It is interesting and probably surprising to Mary and Joseph that this is being made public by Simeon. I mean, they know because angels appeared to them, and maybe they're happy to, you know, to make all of this, make all these connections and be prepared. But now it's a perfect stranger to them that's saying all these things. And that must be kind of shocking. And they're thinking, perhaps, like, well, who else knows this? And when is this going to become public? And so, yeah, it's a neat scripture to ponder, isn't it? I mean, I think it's why it's one of the important mysteries we reflect upon in our own private devotions as well, Chris, because there's a lot there to unpack and a lot for Mary and Joseph to be amazed about, and for you and I also to be amazed about.
Okay, Chris?
Thank you. Thank you, Father. That's great. Yeah. Appreciate that. Yeah. Thanks.
I'm going to go to Luz in Amarillo, Texas, listening on St. Valentine Radio. Luz, if you can be really quick with your question, we can get you an answer from Father Matthew.
Yes. My question is, my daughter got divorced like a year ago, and her ex-husband is filed for an annulment of the marriage.
Okay.
And they asking, they appoint me to be a witness. And my question is, can I refuse to that, or is it a sin to know?
Okay.
To refuse to be a witness. To it?
Okay. Thank you, Luz.
Sure. Yeah. I don't think anybody can be obliged to be a witness in this case, Luz. I think you have to do this willingly. You shouldn't do it under, some force of will, that because of the process. But I would ask for you to pray about it and ponder it, because you probably are one of the people that would know better than others how this situation was. And to be a witness, by the way, right? To be a witness in an annulment process doesn't mean you're going to support what the husband or the wife themselves desire. It doesn't mean that you're going to try and force some decision. It means you're gonna bear witness to the truth, and you're gonna explain what happened in that marriage and the process. And I can imagine many reasons why you would be reluctant to do that, Luz. And I think many of those reasons would be okay. But I can also see that it might be helpful, whatever the judgment might be. It might be helpful for you to very prayerfully ponder, well, how could I contribute to this process? But it is up to you, Luz. I think it's important to communicate with your daughter and perhaps her ex-husband based on the decision that you made.
Luz, thank you. I do hope that was helpful for you. Father Matthew Spencer has been our guest. Father, you can find out more about the Oblates of St. Joseph at osjusa.org. Which I got right every time I said it this hour. It's a first. Congratulations to me. Father, may we have your blessing before you go?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, I ask you to look favorably, compassionately, and lovingly on all of our listeners. You can bless them, Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
Thanks, God bless you.
You too. See you in Rome. Right back with Rylene Simpson, and we'll talk about dealing with same-sex attraction from the Catholic perspective. See you then right after this on Catholic Answers Live.